As a matter of fact, Candy, I know a lot of people are having a hard time getting out of their neighborhood because of the snow. Candy was going to share an announcement this morning about an outreach that she's planning to do, if you want to be involved with that. So look in your email. We'll get that out by email. If you've changed your email or we don't have your email and you would like to get emails from us, if you can please see Cherie. And then we also have cards, right, in the buckets that you can change your information on and things. And on the table out there too? Oh, they are on the table. They're not in the buckets. So if you would like to be on that list of emails and getting our messages out and what's going on. As some of you might have known, but just to catch everybody up, I was out of town for the last few days. I went to Morning Star, Rick Joyner's ministry there, and they had started another ministry called the Oak Initiative about 5 years ago, I think, maybe six, but I think about 5 years ago. And I was aware of it, and I've been praying off and on about joining this particular group because of really the vision, purpose, and focus of it. And their main vision and focus is really to get the body of Christ and other Christians engaged in the culture and really confronting and addressing and confronting the serious issues of our day. And I want to talk about a few of those today, but also combine it with some other things. And I met Kamal out there, and he and I spent some time. It's always good to see him. Hopefully we'll have him here before too long, too, and come and share with us. And he got everybody's getting revelation. It's just an amazing thing. It's like, and some of the things that have been lost in teaching, you know, some time ago are coming back to the forefront, and people are getting all kinds of different revelation. I just, and I've said this before, but I'll keep saying, I really believe we're in a time of restoration where God is restoring a lot of lost truths that, and he's also building upon those, you know, and giving us further revelation. And it's just a fascinating thing. It's like, you know, God will speak something to me, show me something, and as I'm trying to chew on it and digest that, he's showing me something else, and it's like, you know, sometimes I just need a day or two to sit down and just kind of focus. Oh, man, I got to do some catch-up and grab some things. But it's that's a fun journey, you know. I'm a revelation junkie. I am. I love revelation, and I love new truths and lost truths, and I like, you know, the understanding the little understanding I have, how God builds it and opens it up, and it's just like, I just love that. And love going on a journey because it's communing with God at the same time. And I just like that. And you know, too, that we are, we're created really not for our good pleasure. Do we really understand that? We were created for God's good pleasure. We are created for relationship with Him. And that's really our main purpose. But a lot of times, you know, and just being people, one of the issues that we have to overcome is just being all about self, you know, and self-conscious and what I can get for self. And that's the world, right? That's in the world, that's of the world, is self. And but it's really come into the body of Christ so much, and a lot of teaching, I mean, even in evangelism a lot, we tell people that God is going to, you know, he's got a everything good for you, and he's going to feed you cake and ice cream for the rest of your life, and you're just going to float on a cloud in the earth, you know, and you know, just come, you'll get all your needs met. And we almost present God like he's some genie in a bottle that all you have to do is rub it. And it really angers me sometimes when I hear prayers of Christians that are demanding God to do things for them. It's just like, what in the world? You know, and it's like, are you God? God wasn't created for our good pleasure. He's not up there just to answer our every whim and to do everything we want him to do for us in our life. I mean, he pleases God. It pleases God to provide for his sons and daughters. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm just saying we have to turn this around a little bit and say, you know, that's my, see, it's just like anything, a cell phone. They're popular. Just about everybody has them. They're created for a particular purpose, right? My cell phone doesn't work well as a hammer or a screwdriver. See, everything is created for a particular purpose. And this is what one of my perspective is one of the biggest misconceptions is why we're really created. What is our real purpose? Because, you know, when you use a cell phone, the way the cell phone was designed, it's a huge blessing, isn't it? And it doesn't hurt the cell phone. And it doesn't hurt you. And it's just like your car that you get in. Your car was designed to operate a certain way. You need oil in that engine. Take it out. I used to tease people all the time, you know, when I had a shop especially, and they said, man, I got this oil leak. And I said, you know how you get rid of that? Let it all leak out. It'll eventually stop. It'll just eventually stop because it was designed to have oil. I was, you know, just obviously teasing. And then, you know, if you don't have a diesel, you have a gas engine. You need to put gas in the tank, right? That's the way it was designed. I had a friend of mine that had a big Goldwing motorcycle. This was years ago. And he was telling me this story. He's a funny guy anyway. And he pulls up to this gas station to fill up gas. He was going on this long ride with a few other people. And he's a talker, so, you know, he gets to talking and doing stuff. And he's talking and messing around, and he didn't realize he was filling his gas tank up with diesel. And yeah, he was telling me he drove down the road for a little bit, and all of a sudden there's just smoke is barreling out the back, and it's coughing and spit. And the reason I'm saying this is because everything's designed for a purpose. We were created for a particular purpose, and it's not until we are fulfilling that purpose do we really experience the abundant life Jesus said that he came to give us. It's not really until then we step into this realm where everything really is provided for us. See, when we're not fulfilling our purpose, then we're spending our time, resource, and energy trying to get the things God already said it pleases him to give. Isn't that fascinating? Why don't you turn to Matthew 6:33. I think I referenced this, but let's look at it a little bit more. And again, this is Jesus speaking. It's in the Great Sermon on the Mount. Most of you, I'm sure, can quote this passage. And Jesus said, well, let's back up to verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will you wear for clothing? Now, you can add some things without doing any harm to Scripture. Where will I live? Where will I work? All of the things that you need. What occupation should you pursue? All of these things. All of these natural things. They're not bad. They're not just worldly things. They're important things. God created all of us with needs. Our greatest emotional need for every human being, regardless of where we are at, or what country, or what time in history we were born, the greatest emotional need that God created us with is for love. We need love. But he also created every human being for some of these natural, practical needs. We need eat. We need clothing. We need shelter. We need water. We need some of these things. So he says, don't worry about those things. And you might say, well, Jesus, that's easy for you to say. You know, and we can talk about it. We can preach this. We can say it, you know, over and over. We know it. We can even pray about it. But I'm not sure about you. I think I know. I want to be there. You know what I mean? I want to live that. I'm not concerned about all of these other things. Hello. For the Gentiles, which you can just say the world, you can use the world, eagerly seeks all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he tells us, and this is a promise from Jesus himself. This is a promise from God the Father himself, that if we would do this, we wouldn't have to spend all our time, energy, and resources trying to get the things that he wants to freely provide for us. And I'm not telling you, quit your job and sit on the couch and eat, you know, Hostess Twinkies, and if Hostess even makes Twinkies, and watch TV all day and they'll just fall in your lap. Because we're still created to work. I mean, when God put Adam in the garden, he gave him a job and we're created to get to work like that. So he said, first, seek his kingdom, not your kingdom. I think I forgot to put my phone on vibrate. Okay. Hopefully that did it. But he says, seek first his kingdom. I was talking at the summit this weekend. Somebody came up to me and was asking me about my book I had there. And they said, you know, and they weren't a young person. They were a middle-aged person. They said, you know, I don't really even know what the kingdom is. And I know the Lord has been speaking to me to find out what the kingdom is. And so we had a great little conversation. And I think that that's true a lot of times with a lot of Christians. We use some terms, and we use them a lot, and they've become familiar, but we're not really, what is that? You know what I mean? What does that really mean? And sometimes because of our church culture, we use the Christianese language, you know, and a lot of people have no idea what you're talking about, you know, when we use some of these certain terms. But he says to seek his kingdom. And I remember one of the times this really struck me. It's like, you know what? I really don't know what the kingdom is either. I want to know, what is his kingdom? And it's extremely important for many reasons. But one of them is Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom. In the last days, the gospel of the kingdom, which means the truth of the kingdom, is going to be the gospel that is preached before the end comes. When John the Baptist came onto the scene and began baptizing, he preached the kingdom. He said the same words Jesus said. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. You can't see it with your natural eyes, but it's here. Jesus, he also said, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is among you. He said, if I cast out demons, know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. He said many things, and I'm not going to just talk about all of that today, but there's many things in the Word that reveal, that show us what the kingdom is, what is available in the kingdom, what our inheritance is in the kingdom. And oftentimes we have come under this deception that we just got to trudge through life and the kingdom is at the end of this age when Jesus comes back. That's a partial truth. That is true, but the kingdom is now, and we can live in the kingdom and have all of the resources available to us of the kingdom right now in this life. Jesus lived that. He was not bound by the natural laws. That's why he could walk on water. That's why he can multiply food. He wasn't bound to that. And see, we really have to come into that understanding of the kingdom before we really walk in some of the mighty works and miracles that God has for us to walk in. Because we just say, well, I can't do that. Well, how are we going to figure, I don't have enough money for this. And a lot of times we make these statements like we can't, like, who am I to make a difference? I'm just one person. Or we're just a small little group. What can we really do? And we base so many things on worldly standards. See, God wants everyone, but he never starts with everyone. And sometimes he's got to pare down. You know, like with Gideon, he had to pare him down. God can do amazing things. I mean, we've got all kinds of scriptures and people like David and Joseph and Moses. It just took one person. Jesus didn't start with a church of 20,000 people. He started with 12 guys, and one of them betrayed him. And those 12 guys, I mean, just think of that. You probably have already. They're the ones with the Spirit of God on them that really changed the world. It's because of them and what Jesus imparted in them is why we're even here. 12 guys. 11, really, and then, you know. And so it doesn't take much. It just takes one. It just takes small. You know, when you look at the nation, our nation, it's always the minority that is making the changes in our nation. I'm not talking about a racial minority. I'm talking about any minority group. Look at what's happening with the redefining of marriage and the homosexual agenda when there's only 2 to 3% of our population that are homosexual. And they are making a change and a difference even into legislation and the way we think, and it's come right into the church. 2 to 3%. And you can just do that with all kinds of groups. You know, the Revolutionary War. How many of you like history and stuff. I love a revolution. I mean, the Patriot movie, I know I've said this before. I love the Patriot movie. And I used to have this perspective, like with history and studying the Revolutionary War, the Civil War. And sometimes when you watch movies, it's almost like you get the sense the whole nation was engaged in this. Everybody was for this and fighting and bringing the, you know, for independence. Do you know it was only like 8% of the population of America actually fought in the Revolutionary War? And I think there was only like 30% of the population was actually for it. The rest were okay with England ruling them. I mean, isn't that amazing? And when we look at it today, it's like so much of the population is fine with us, with our government destroying the Constitution, with judicial activism, with legalizing marijuana all over the place, and the homosexual agenda and redefining our marriage. You know, we've been talking about identity some, and I want to continue on that, because I think a lot of times in the body of Christ, we preach and we talk about, you know, people doing great exploits and getting out there and doing what you've called, but so many people are struggling with that identity, that common identity of who they really are. And it always goes back to purpose. If we don't know who we are, then we really don't know our purpose. And this is no surprise probably to anybody, but, and I don't have statistics on this off the top of my head, but, and I've heard this from many pastors, other leaders, that most people in the church, in the body of Christ, they do not know what they're called to do. They don't know. And I believe it stems right back from their common identity as a son of God. Because that changes. Once you understand that, it changes the way you think, the way you speak, your whole worldview, your perspective, the kingdom, and everything. And so I just want to continue to encourage you to find that out, to really discover from the Word who you really are once you become born again. It's so important. It'll bring a value and a worth to you from God like you've never had before if you don't already understand that. So let's continue with this scripture here. Seek first his kingdom. So that must be a priority that I am seeking to, if I don't know what the kingdom is, that I find out what the kingdom is. Then once I find out what it is, then everything about it, what does that mean? Okay, I understand the kingdom, it's here, it's a spiritual thing right now, but what does that really mean? How can I access it? Where is my part within it? And this is what Jesus said was our priority as his disciples and as his followers. Right? Am I right? Am I making this up? He says to seek first his kingdom, and then he says this, and his righteousness. Not the standard, but God doesn't base this on a curve of who's the most righteous in the church or who's the most righteous in the world. Seek his righteousness. Not to say, at least I don't do this, or at least I'm better than that. That's not what we're shooting for. See, good is the enemy of absolute best. Good enough. So what is it? What is his righteousness? What does that mean? I remember for years I was a Christian. I'd hear some of these terms like, I don't even know what that means. Righteousness? What does that mean? Salvation? What does that really mean? All of these born again? What does that mean? Does anybody else think like I do? It's like, what are these terms? Let me just give you a basic one for righteousness. There's a lot involved in this, but let's just make it practical and basic. Righteousness, his righteousness. Doing what is right in the sight of God. Can it get any easier? Can I make it plainer? Dear Lord, man. I really hope I have mine on. I don't usually bring it, but there was several different things that I moved a bunch of stuff from my briefcases, and I didn't have what I needed this morning, and I have it on digital format, so I brought everything digital. I think if we just tackle them, and ushers, would you grab that man? No, So here's what Jesus says. Let's look at this again. Seek first his kingdom and doing what is right in the sight of God. And let's keep reading. And all of these things, everything, will be added to you. Come on, you don't really believe that, do you? You know how I can tell if I believe something? If I'm actually doing it. If I'm actually doing it. Is that really our pursuit? Lord, I pray that you would reveal to each and every one of us our heart. Is that really our pursuit, what you're telling us here to do? And if not, God, I pray that we have the courage to make it our pursuit. If you would turn to Luke, I believe it's chapter 17. Luke 17. You know, where perhaps, I heard this weekend, and I've heard this before prophesied, and maybe you have too, that we're about to enter into a second revolutionary war in our nation. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be a violent one. Doesn't mean that. And really, we need a revolution because some things need to change. Some things definitely need to change. And, you know, a lot of times, and some of these things I say because I had this concept, and this is one of them, that we would say a lot of times, you know what, God's got everything in control. He's got it all in control. And it almost, I know when I've said that before, it's like it alleviated me from responsibility. You know what I'm saying? Like, I look at our nation, it's like, oh my gosh, we got this going on, that going on. We look at the world, we got ISIS over there, Christian persecution that we have not seen in my lifetime, that's for sure. You know, the brutality and the pure evil that's been unleashed, and they're raping women, and they're selling body parts, and they're selling people, and just the pure evil that is really going on over there, and things that are happening. We got a report. And Wednesday did we talk about this? Did you talk about the cannibalism thing? We got a report, just to let you know, that there's a movement to legalize cannibalism in our nation. Consensual cannibalism. This is how sick this is. What is consensual cannibalism? That is, I would sign a legal document if I really wanted somebody to eat me. I mean, this is how evil and how gross. If I wanted somebody to eat me, I could legally make this is like a weird movie, but it's real. Things are happening like this, that I would make a legal document saying that when I die, Fred over here can eat me. I mean, how sick is that? How sick is that? It's not like, you know, I just go up to Fred's house and he kills me and eats me. No, I just legally, that's a consensual cannibalism. And, you know, right now, when you hear that, you might think, oh, that would be impossible. The things that are happening now, I thought were impossible not too long ago. The redefining of marriage, I mean, that's why identity is one of the most important things we've got to get a hold of, because that's the attack. That is the attack. That's the number one attack and challenge that Jesus had confronting him while he was on his life. If you're the Son of God, do this. You're not really the Son of God. All of these things. That's the number one attack. Why? Because we are, as humans, we're created in the image and likeness of God. How can the enemy, how can Satan get at God the hardest? By destroying what God made, created, to be made for his good pleasure, to be made friends to God and sons. I mean, think of you that are parents. What would make you like the most angriest when somebody comes and attacks your kids? Tries to steal from them or tries to kill them. I mean, how mad would, I mean, that's, is there much worse? Renee and I don't have kids, so it was our dogs. You touch my dog. It's like, because our dogs were our kids. This is Luke chapter 17. So anyway, too, in line with that, let me finish what my thought was, which I'm not sure at the moment what my thought was, but some of this stuff, like, I mean, even cannibalism, can you imagine? I mean, that's just destroying the image of God. I can't, I mean, it's like, that's bizarre. That's like a bizarre movie, really. And then, you know, the homosexual movement, that's destroying the image of God and what God created human beings to, and the redefining of marriage, that's destroying human dignity and human value and the image of God. And when you begin to do this, it's just like legalizing marijuana now. Everybody knows marijuana is a gateway drug. Where's this going to end? It's changing the definition of marriage, okay? It's not between a man and a woman. Now it's between, it could be between two men and two women. And I know we've discussed this before, but it's good to rehash some of this stuff. Okay, well, what about three women and a dog? See, once you start opening this gate, where do you really end? Because, you know, and with a family member of mine, this happened a couple of years ago. It's interesting that even liberals, everybody, every human being has a limit. And I remember I was talking to somebody about this issue when it really started to make the national scene about redefinition of marriage. And I said, well, so where do we end with this? If we're going to allow two men to marry and two women to marry, or just like I just said, is it going to be three or marrying their dog or marrying whatever? And now they have legal rights or whatever. I mean, where do we, oh, that's just ridiculous. And I said, okay, so why do you stop at just two men? See, what's the moral law that you're living by that you're saying, oh, we need to go by two men and two women, but that's enough. So where do you get that? Is it just going to be because I decided? And we all in America agree, or the majority agrees on it? I mean, this is such a can of worms that you open up, and there's no real guideline to what is truth and what is not. Everything becomes relative. Therefore, I can believe what I want to believe, and it's truth for me. Yeah, that's what, and that's what Pilate said to Jesus. What is truth? That's a great question. Truth is absolute. Truth is what God says it is. That's why when in Matthew 6:33, if we're going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness is what he says is right. It's what he says is the right way to live, and he's basing that on the way he's created us to live and to function, just like a car with oil and gas and the whole thing. And when we live that way, we actually enter into the abundant life, not just the biological life. We have the life abundant. We have the joy, the peace, and the love, and all of those things reigning on us. We have God's not only protection and security, and we have all of his provision. Because the kingdom of God and all of his resources, just like he said to the older son, right? At the end, you never gave me a party with my friends. And he said, son, everything I have has been yours. You could have it anytime you want. But because you didn't know who you were. I want to remind you, at the beginning of that story, when the younger son asked the father for his inheritance, that says very plainly, the father gave both sons their inheritance. So the older son, actually being an older son, would have got a double portion. So he had twice as much as the younger son, and he never tapped into it. I don't want to get to heaven and stand before God and God say basically the same thing. Well, Joe, you could have had all of this. This was available to you on earth. It was available to Jesus, right? He tapped into it all the time. He needed to pay tax. You know what? He said, Peter, why don't you go fishing? We'll get our tax money. April 15th's coming. What was that? I know, that's what it was. April 15th's coming. Okay, I told you to go to Luke 17 like an hour ago, right? Let me see here. Yeah, let's look at this. Verse 1, he said to his disciples, he being Jesus, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, Again, this is not like, okay, he did it 7, but I'm not going to do it on the 8th. That's it. It's over. No, it's if he keeps coming and asking, you keep in repenting, you keep forgiving. And I love this. This is the only place that the apostles did this. They said, increase our faith. There's an exclamation point. It's like, dear Lord, how are we going to do that? Increase our faith. And the Lord said, look, if you had the faith like a mustard seed. Now, you know, we talk about because the mustard seed is the smallest seed of the garden and it just takes a little bit. And I believe in that. And I believe there's truth to that. But I also believe that it's not just quantity, but it's the right type. It's a quality of faith as well. If you just had the right type of faith. And here's the reason I say that is because he's not finished with this conversation. He said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, the first thing I want to say about that is that Jesus said, if you say to that, he did not say, if you ask God to speak to that, it would be taken care of. Hello, come on, we got to get this. We got to get it in our heart. He said, if you do this, this is one of the reasons why God really needs us. Because God gave his children, beginning with Adam, authority over the earth. And he hasn't rescinded that authority. And he's using us as part of his family dynasty to bring his kingdom into manifestation, so therefore when Jesus returns, we are the ones that are handing it to him as well. Jesus isn't coming back just to do our job for us. I'm hesitating because I can really kind of head in that, and I don't want to right now. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Doesn't say if you pray about it long enough. Doesn't say if you fast about it long enough. Doesn't say if you've been going to church and you got a gold star by your attendance record. Doesn't say if you've read enough scripture and you know enough word on the inside. It doesn't say any of that. It just said if you had the quality and quantity of faith that is required, that is pleasing to God, that God's already given you the seed of, you can do the exact same things I did if I being Jesus. He spoke to the fig tree and it died. He didn't say, hey, God, would you wake Lazarus up out of the tomb? He said, Lazarus, get out of there. And he came forth. He never one time when he was praying for somebody said, God, would you heal Crystal? No, he spoke to the person. Or the person touched him, or the various ways that healing. So we got to get in line with just being biblical of the way God designed it to function, see. Which of you, verse 7, he's still talking about the exact same subject. Faith. He brought up stumbling blocks. He brought up relationships and forgiveness. The apostle said, increase our faith. He starts talking about what faith is. The quantity and quality of faith is all that it takes. How many of you that God has asked you to do something or say something at some point in your life saying, oh, dear Lord, give me more faith? We've probably all done that. And I like the way God does and trains us. It's always on the job. It's OJT all the time. That's the way God trains us. You do not have to ask God to be more loving. I mean, you can. I'm not saying not to do it, but you don't have to. You know why? Because he loves us so much, he's going to put us in situations. I'm just going to use you, but I don't mean anything by it. With people that really irritate you and rub you wrong so you can learn to love. Family? Yeah. You need more patience? Oh, there's no problem. God will put you in situations all the time that's going to require patience. And how do you grow in patience? Just by praying, somebody laying your hands on, anointing? No, you're in a situation where all of the seeds, all of the potential to be Christ-like's already here. It's in seed form, and it just needs to come out and to grow. And so he'll put you in a situation where more patience is required. He'll put you in a situation where more humility is required, where more love is required, and you actually work it out. See, you understanding this? You work that out. That's how he does that. So he's still talking about this same thing. If you would speak, if you would do this, and then he says this. This is really important. I haven't preached on this parable very much. I'm not even sure I have it all. I was reading this, and I'm like, I don't know that I've ever really talked about it. I've read it, but I've never really, I don't think I've really, I don't know. But he's talking on the same topic. So he says, which of you, if you have a slave that's out plowing and tending in your field, you're tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come on in and sit down, and I'll make you something to eat. Now, you're the boss. You're the master. How many of you would you do that? That's what Jesus is saying. How many of you would do that? You got a slave that's supposed to be taken care of. You have servants that are supposed to be taken. They have purpose. They have required. They're supposed to be doing certain things, and they're out there working, and they come in, and they say they want you to do for them. Remember I talked about earlier? God is not our genie in the bottle. But, verse 8, will not the master, I'm paraphrasing to help with this, not he say to him, prepare something for me to eat. You've been working in the field, you come in. Now, prepare, keep doing what your purpose. Keep. What is he talking about? Keep serving the master. You're serving the Lord. See, in identity, we're talking about sons. Sons serve and servants serve. But only sons inherit. Servants don't inherit. It's like the prodigal son story. They were both sons. They were both servants of the house. But one had such a slave orphan mentality, he never even though he was given inheritance, he never tapped into his inheritance. Are you following? Are you tracking with this? So which of you, let's back up again, having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself? And serve me while I eat and drink. And afterwards, you may have it. Afterwards, you may eat and drink. After serve, as we are serving the Lord, as we are functioning in our purpose to the Lord as his sons and servants and being in partnership with him, as we're doing that, then we receive. That's what Jesus is saying. He does not thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all these things which are commanded, you say that we're unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now, Jesus is not saying, just look at yourself as some unworthy, you know, lowly kind of slave. What is he saying? He's saying, understand your place and your position in the kingdom. We were created for his good pleasure. We are created to be friends of God and servants of God, not just a slave and just all, we're just at his every whim, but we're working and partnering in partnership with him. And as we, because most of the church has said, no, you just keep asking God for all this stuff. And like I mentioned a week or so ago, we all have needs, but we keep asking. And if this was the right way to do it, the most of the way that we've been taught to do it, why are we still so needy? Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if we put our priorities right by seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, we wouldn't be needy. And instead of thinking like God is supposed to be my sugar daddy and doing all of these things for me, that when I just change my mentality and my focus and know I am here to live for you. So daddy, what is it that you want me to do? And in doing what God has for me to do, that's where the blessing is. See, so often in the church, we say, okay, I got this great idea or this business plan or this outreach idea. And what we do is we pray and we say, God, would you come and bless what we're doing? See, that's backwards. It's backwards thinking and it's backwards acting. Why am I saying that? Because God's blessing is already on what he has said to do. So then how do I change that? God, what is it that you want me to do? I want you to go to Africa, Joe. Okay, when I go to, and he doesn't, I haven't heard that, I'm just saying that, but I would. If once I'm going, that's where the blessing is. It's in why? Because I'm serving the master. I'm doing what he's called me to do. It's not that I don't pray for the finances or the resources, but that's not the issue anymore. See, as we're walking and we're doing what God has called us to do. See, you know, we're going on a mission trip to Honduras. And this happens all the time. You know, you have a price and it's like, oh gosh, I can't get that kind of money. That's not the question. The question is, what is God saying? We already know in his word that he said, go into all the nations, right? So unless he says not to go, because we already got a word. What do? Most of the time, we pray, God, should I go? When really it ought to be, God, should I not go? What are you saying to me? Because he already said it in his word. You understand what I'm saying? When we start investigating a lot of these things, it's amazing how it turned upside down. And really, that's why it's not working for us. It really is. That's why it's not working. And we all know what the definition of, you know, lunacy really is. It's doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And it doesn't work. That's not God's plan. That's not kingdom. It's not kingdom purpose. It's not the way he designed things to be. And with that comes so many other things. But, you know, there's such a heaviness. And I mentioned this on Wednesday, two Wednesdays ago. And now for the rest of our time, maybe we can kind of engage a little bit in conversation. And if you have questions, and I do want to be sensitive to that because I can ramble about so many things. But see, when we understand really our identity and then our purpose, and this is one of the reasons why I'm talking about it so much, is that we jump into, we're really getting into what God's called us. See, we all have a common purpose, and that's to be a friend of God and to know him and to, you know, develop our relationship with him. But we all have individual purposes while we're on earth. There's an individual purpose every one of you is called to do, a task that's called to do. And God's counting on us to do what he's called us to do. And he wants to partner. It's not like he sends you out to go do a job and come back and report in 10 years and let me know how it went. He's in that journey with us, doing what he's called us to do. Because he doesn't expect us to do it by ourselves. As a matter of fact, we can't do it by ourselves. And so much of Christianity has been so inward focused, as we know, and just focused on the church. And that's one reason why a lot of pastors have this business mindset. And, you know, we got to grow. We got to get more people. And so that's really the goal. And if we have to get more people and that's really the goal, then we start doing all kinds of things to attract people. When really Jesus, more people were repelled from Jesus than they were attracted to him. Do you know that? Because not everybody wants the truth. And even in our evangelism, we've really lied a lot in evangelism. And I say that by meaning saying, you know, you come into the kingdom. I mentioned this a moment ago. You come into the kingdom and God just, all he wants to do is bless you, heal you, transform you, set you free, give you everything you want. You can have a house with a white picket fence and a brand new Maserati, all this stuff. And there's truth there because God does want to set you free. God does want to heal you. He does want to transform you. And he wants a friend. And you're the only one that's unique to be that type of friend to him. There's nobody else like you. And you're unique, and he wants to be a friend with you and know you and know him. And it's not about doing a whole lot of things. It's just about really knowing him. But in that process, he allows us to do certain things for him and for his glory and for his kingdom and the expansion of his kingdom. But we've told a lot of people all of this stuff, and so they come into the church with already a false understanding. And when things, and this happened to me, that's why I'm really saying it, because I'm passionate about it. I came into the church and then I had a real smack with reality. And this is what I'm saying. How many places does Jesus say that if you follow me, if you would just come and follow me, I will give you everything and your life is going to be great. It's going to be a rose garden. He didn't say that one time. He said the exact opposite. He said, you've got to lay everything down. You have to deny all of your dreams, all of your desires, all of your wants. You've got to put all of that aside, pick up your cross. You know what picking up your cross means? It doesn't mean that you're self-sacrifice or self-inflicting pain on yourself. When Jesus was made, or any criminal was made, to carry the cross by Rome, what it meant was they were in subjection to the Roman government. They've been a criminal, they've been a rebellious against the government, and now that they've been caught and they're sentenced to death, that carrying of the cross, all that meant was, I am now in complete and total submission to the governing authorities over me. So that's what Jesus was saying by carrying your cross. If you carry your cross, you are choosing to submit yourself to his rule and his authority over your life. And that's the way Jesus said, that's the only way you can follow me. And you have to be, you know, he even says you have to love him more than any, your children, this is tough, all right, this is hard gospel, than your children, your spouse, or any of your family. Why? Because there may be a division in you walking according to truth and them not. And if you're not committed with that type of love, you will compromise. You'll compromise. Because you care more about that relationship with another human being than you do with him. And they became your God, and he's not. And so as we're learning our position, our purpose, and all of these things, it's what is the real reason that we're here on this earth? I mean, Jesus did say to evangelize. We are to reach people for Christ through relationships, one-on-one, however God leads us to do it, events, whatever. I'm not against events, programs, you name it. Whatever God is saying to reach people. But what we've done a lot is all we've done is we've reached people and we've made them more converts than we have disciples. Because Jesus, if you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said to make disciples of all nations. First, he said, all authority has been given to me. And now with all of that authority, I am authorizing you to go to all nations and make disciples. And then he said this, too. He added this for even more clarity. Teach them everything I've commanded you. But because of our mindset that we've made converts, because it's been more important to get people to come into the church and sit there so we can count our numbers and we can, whatever it might be, that we haven't really made disciples. Disciple is being a complete devoted learner from their master. It is being not just a follower, not an occasional follower or just to get his benefits, but they wake up, a disciple wakes up in the morning to be pleasing to his master. And goes to sleep to be pleasing to his master. A disciple is a learner, one who will learn everything about their master, doesn't want to leave their side. They're completely and totally devoted, love them, want to be just like them. That's what a disciple is. It's the root word of discipline. It's being a disciplined one. A disciplined in what? Your eating habits, perhaps, but it's more being disciplined in the ways of your master. That's what a disciple is. And that's what he said, that we are to become, and then we're to reproduce ourselves in the nations with all of the authority that he's given us. Now, that's just a little bit of different tweak, isn't it, on just the normal evangelism thing. Look, if all of our programs in church and all of our outreach events and everything that we've been doing for a number of years, if that was the way we're supposed to do it, where's the evidence of the fruit from that? You realize just in America, with all of that that's gone on, all from shore to shore, from our northern border or southern border, with all of that's going on, really in reality, our nation should be born again. Our nation should be completely different than what it is, but it's not, because there's a problem. We're not doing it the way God's called us to do it. We've made converts, we haven't made disciples. We've taught them that God is all there just to bless you. We've taught them not to be engaged in civilization, not to be engaged in government, not to talk about politics. I mean, I can go through Scripture and tell you all kinds of places where Jesus told. He even commands us, the Word of God commands us to pray. To have our civic obligations and to be actively engaged. The last presidential election would have come in completely different if just Christians alone went out and voted. But we have this, well, what is my vote doesn't count? What can one person do? All of this kind of stuff, and I had this. This is why I'm telling you, too, is I had this mindset. Well, the world's supposed to go to hell in a handbasket, and when Jesus comes, he'll straighten everything else out. We're just going to hide and huddle in our four walls and do our bless me services and have goosebumps while the world's going to hell. And that's completely warped and twisted, turned around. And, you know, there's still a lot of people, they don't want to talk about it. I was at a conference here, and the guy stands up, not this last one, and says, we don't talk about politics in our church. We don't talk about it. It's too divisive. Let's go on. This is the reason why our nation's in the trouble that it's in. That's the exact reason why. We are the change agents, Christians. We are the light in the darkness. And if we don't engage in culture and we don't engage, and we can do it in small places. You can run for school board. You can pray for them. You can reach out to the police department. You can do all kinds of things to get engaged in the society around us. There's so many different things to do. And we're going to, you know, I mentioned this two Wednesdays ago because when I saw you remember the 21 Christians that they marched out on a beach? I haven't watched. I talked to Kamal about this. He goes, I haven't watched. He hasn't watched them either. We've seen the pictures. I don't want to see that head come up. I just, and if you do, that's fine. But I just, something in me, I can't see it right now. I don't even want to engage in that. But when I saw that picture, I saw them marching out and I saw that picture. Did you notice how they picked like the biggest ISIS guys they can find, number one? I mean, they were like this much taller than all of them. That's a whole side thing. But they marched them out, and when they had that knife out, something happened in me. I mean, there's been some other deaths and stuff, but something tweaked on the inside of me when that happened. And I heard the Lord say this, it is now time to get engaged and get motivated. We've been spending a lot of time, especially on Wednesdays, we've been praying, we've been decreeing, and we're not going to stop that. But now it's time to take another step and to get activated. That's why I went to this summit, because that's what that was all about. It's getting Christians really engaged and activated in culture and government and society and making a difference. We have some of the most gross stuff happening. This really could be the days of Noah, by the way. It really could. Our Constitution is being obliterated, and so is our Bible in churches. Truth is being obliterated. Scott made me aware a couple weeks ago, we had lunch, about how many of you heard of Rob Bell? Anybody heard of Rob Bell? He came from this whole Christian, I don't even want to use the word Christian involved with this, but it's an emergent group, and it's just, their philosophy and things are just disgusting. Would you mind, could you look up that article for me? I want you to, there's a couple things out of it. I have the article too, but if you can maybe share a couple things that he said. Rob Bell, his church was in Minnesota, correct, Scott? He's not a pastor anymore, but he used to be. His church grew like exploded to 2,000 or 3,000 people, mainly young people. He's got videos and all of this stuff. How many of you, again, have heard of Rob Bell? Well, he was on Oprah here recently, and an article came out just in February, and some of the statements he made. And he will read a couple statements he made, but I just want to tell you something. It might sound a little weird, but this is something that has so infiltrated the body of Christ. And it's mainly about the homosexual agenda and the redefining of marriage. And so our Constitution is being obliterated. But the Bible is also. We have judicial activism, which means the will of the people are now being denied. We can vote on things, and if a judge doesn't like it, they just say, nope, we're changing it. There's so many things. I mean, I can go on for a long time talking about the things that are happening in our nation. It's just incredible. We have ISIS. Do we all realize ISIS is not like a new group? And I validated this specifically with Kamal to make sure I was absolutely correct on this. Every one of them, Boko Haram, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, on and on. They're all the same. They're all the same faction. They all have the exact same purpose, and that's a world caliphate, which is world domination. They're just functioning in different. It's almost similar to like different denominations trying to do the same thing. similar. It's not exact, but it's kind of similar. And our president, if you've noticed, calls ISIS ISIL. How many of you noticed that? Does anybody know what ISIS? ISIS is the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Does anybody know what ISIL is besides Brian? It means Levant. Does anybody know where the Levant is? What does that mean? It is. It's a whole bunch of countries in the Middle East, including Israel. So it's the annihilation and domination of Israel. That's why he uses it, and so does our administration. Uses ISIL. They don't say ISIS anymore. But you listen to a lot of other people, and they'll use the word ISIS. And Kamal's good about that. He doesn't use ISIL. He uses ISIS. Because many of the things our president and our government is doing, it's most of the stuff in Islam anyway is symbolism and all of this kind of stuff. It's like Christianity's got a lot of that too. So words mean things. And so when he says ISIL, he is communicating also. I'll leave that alone for now because I don't want to. I'm angry about what's going on in our country. And I'm getting more angry and I'm motivated and I'm trying to keep that in tap with what God is actually saying for us to do. Because I love this country. This is a great country and its destiny is not over. Did you have that? Oh, that 2,000 years. I wanted to read that one. Now.
Yeah. He's there talking about his book. Now, on page 16, he talks about page 16. Yeah, right there. That's what opens it up.
Oh, okay. So anyway, you know, why the church has really become inward focused and focusing on their own stuff, our culture is dying. It's really changing hands. I know those that come on Wednesday are really understand this, but we really are at a tipping point. This summit that I was at, General Jerry Boykin was there. He is in Washington, D.C. all the time. You've probably seen him in different things, and him and Kamal are really good friends. Mark Nuttall, a very, very, very intelligent guy. He was one. Matter of fact, Rick Joyner made this mention. I didn't know this about Mark. I've met him a couple times, and he's, intelligent. And he knows a lot about the Constitution, what's going on. He worked for Reagan. He did some things, and Rick explained this, and I can't remember exactly what he did. But they credit Mark for really the communist wall coming down because of the stuff he did behind the scenes. I mean, this is the level of some of these guys that were there and some of the things that they've done. And so they're in the know and they know what's going on behind the shroud of media, I might say, of what's really happening behind the scene. And they're saying we are at a critical mass. Islam has infiltrated every area of our culture. Government is incredible. And I'm not saying that to bring fear. The reason I bring it up is to motivate. We've got to be motivated here. Because remember, my whole message this morning, I just thought of this. My whole message this morning was when we get into our place and we're serving the Lord, our needs are met. Many of the people, and I talked to the youth pastor at Morningstar there. I had met him before when I was there, young guy, early 20s, just a really neat guy. But I noticed at this summit, it were mostly old people. Mostly. There were some young people. And I've had some of these thoughts, what I'm going to tell you. And I asked him, I said, you're the youth pastor here. I said, how come there's not young people here? How are they, with what's going on in culture, how are they interpreting that? How does that make them feel or think? And he even said, he goes, you know what? Honestly, for me, it scares me to death. It scares me to death. Well, here's the thing. The way he was saying it, he goes, I'm a young guy. I just got married. I want to have kids. I want to have a life. And this stuff absolutely scares me. And when I talk to, and he talks to his young people, it's like they're thinking about college. They're thinking about school and just, you know, all of the next iPhone. I mean, all these kinds of things. They're distractions, but they want to experience their life. They're still young. That was the main point. And when we start talking about all this stuff, it's like, oh my gosh, it's too scary. So I just shut it out. and go about my life. We need to talk about that some more too, because we have some young people here that are very engaged, and I love that. But I'm not saying this to bring a fear, and because fear will just, if you allow it, it'll just immobilize you. You'll shut down. But why I talk about it is because I want to raise up some patriots here, not just patriots for America, but patriots for the kingdom. You know what? You came into our land. You're not supposed to be here, and we're kicking you out. We're gonna start being motivated and do some things. And I believe the Lord is he's raising people up. I was so encouraged to hear others that were at this summit, because some of them are fully engaged. I mean, they've got stuff going on. There's legislation for anti-abortion. There's legislation for the redefinition. I'm talking about Christian people that are fully engaged. How many of you know who Louis Gohmert is? Congressman Louis Gohmert. You've probably seen him on TV. I've heard him talk a bunch of times. He was not there because they had a vote. What was the vote on just recently? Yeah, the government funding, and they funded he was actually at the airport getting ready to get on the plane, and he got a phone call. They called him back because the first vote didn't go anywhere, and he had to go back. But we had him on Skype. And I want to tell you something. That man knows the Word of God. You hear politicians that will throw out some really, you know, John 3:16 type questions where everybody knows what John 3, you know, or just some patronizing Christian things. This guy was quoting the Word from the Old Testament, the New Testament, saying this happened and this is how. I was like shocked. I'd never seen him talk like that before. Him, maybe you have. I haven't. And that was encouraging to know that he, whether he's done right things or wrong things, but he understands the Word and he understands Israel and the importance of that. And how some of them, you got a email that came in, by the way, just letting you know, that are fully engaged. And so there's definitely some great signs out there, but I believe we need to get fully engaged, whatever that might look like for us or for you individually. And we'll talk about that some more, because we are watchmen on the wall, and we're allowing some things that happen, not because our country's got a great destiny. And we're part of helping Israel as well, but I'll ramble. Here's some things Rob Bell, he just wrote this new book, and Oprah has him on his show. He wrote a book before called Love Wins. This one is called The Zimzum, which I have no idea what that means, but maybe it's got some meaning of something. The Zimzum of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage. And he was there with his wife, and to talk about the book. He says, marriage is about creating space in your life for another to thrive, full of life and energy, and love while they're doing the same for you. Where in the world does he get that? I mean, already starts off at not biblical. I don't know. But here's the whole thing that it hinges on, as we talked about before. It's the love aspect. They love each other, and who can deny one another of love? That's not the question here. That's the deception. It's not about love. Let's see. Sorry, I wasn't prepared. This is him quoting. We did with wholehearted affirmation on page 16 of the book. The Zimzum of love is for anyone, gay or straight, who believes the world needs more love and sacrifice and commitment in marriage. There's a lot that's broken and fractured in our world. And when two people love each other well, it creates space that isn't broken, but one, united, a whole. I mean, some of these terms are so twisted and so... And for people that don't know much better, it sounds almost reasonable. There's something here. There was some, that's what I was wanting to get to. Do you know where that's at? And then you can read it. Yeah. Wow. And a lot of my point to this is infiltrated the body of Christ in a big way. It's influencing a lot of young people. It's influencing people. And if we're going to be people of truth, we have to be ready to be persecuted, even in our own house. I'm willing. I'm willing for the Lord's sake. I'm willing, you know, that none would ever follow again, but to stand. Because really, we're to live our life before an audience of one. What God says at the end is, as soon as you find it, let me know, and then you can go ahead. What God says is what really counts. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Hello? Hello? Oh, you can hear me? Okay. So he says, explaining to Oprah why they included gay marriage in their book, Rob said, "One of the oldest aches in the bones of humanity is loneliness. Loneliness is not good for the world. Whoever you are, gay or straight, it is totally normal, natural and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It's central to our humanity. We want someone to go on the journey with." Rob Bell was then asked by Oprah when the church was going to embrace same-sex marriage, to which he responded, "We're close," with his wife adding, "I think it's evolving." He explained, "Lots of people are already there. We think it's inevitable. And we're moments," at which point Oprah chimed in, "moments away from the church accepting it?" Rob's answer said it all. "Absolutely. I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters." This is the biggie right here.
Yeah.
This goes back to the garden. "When it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors, and they love each other, and they just want to go through life with someone."
Isn't that amazing? When we look to what was written to the letters, that's the Bible. And this is a so-called, not even wanting to use the term Christian, that has influence over thousands, really. And this is not an isolated thing. And Oprah has her on her show to, hey, look at the new Christianity here. I mean, this is, to me, I'm very passionate about our country. I am. But the United States is not the kingdom. And it's not the salvation either. God is. Jesus is. My real passion is the kingdom. It's the body of Christ and what's happening with it. Because we're the ones that should be influencing culture, not culture influencing us. We're the change agents, not them. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what God's calling some to turn back to. And it doesn't take, you know, 1,000 people. It only takes a small percentage. Like I mentioned earlier, it's always been a small percentage, a minority of a passionate group that has changed culture. And that's all really it takes. I mean, you think of Gideon. He's hiding in a wine press, man, shaking, just trying to hide from the enemy. And God looks down and says, "Hey, mighty man of valor, whoa, me, I'm scared, man, I'm hiding." You know, Joseph, here's this punk kid that's got a cool dream, you know, and then his dad really likes him and gives him a really awesome looking coat. And this guy comes the second of the world at that time, second command of the world, brings salvation to the whole nation of Israel, one guy. Because he walked in obedience, even though he was sold in slavery, ran into prison, you know the story. Moses, I mean, we can go on and on. There's so many, and it just takes one. So we need to rise up. These are a few of the things we mentioned are the crises of our hour. We are born for such a time as this. We're here to change. And when we're fully engaged with what God's doing, what God wants to do, I guarantee you, and the only reason I can guarantee you, because Jesus already said it, and we looked at it already today, he will meet your needs. And that's another thing, not only with young people, I think so many people in the body of Christ, they're so overwhelmed with all of the needs in their personal life, they don't have the time, energy, or focus to be engaged in the culture around them. It's just too much. And really, for God, in God's perspective, is don't be so focused all the time on your needs. We got to address certain things. I'm not saying ignore them. But if we get fully engaged, it's like the no vacuum. Remember I talked about there's no vacuums in the spiritual? You don't fight against sin. You just start living for righteousness, and sin goes away. You don't have the time for that. It's not the. It's because you're pursuing righteousness. See, one last scripture for today. This is, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. This is Revelation chapter 21. And it says, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I believe that's happening now. We have to continue going by what we know and spiritual discernment, not what we see around us. We have to see things as the way God wants them to be, not how they necessarily are, and they'll be like that forever and keep deteriorating. Not that we're blind to what's going on. And we have to move too from not just always talking about the problem, but what's the solution? I want solutions. That's where I've been at for a while. I want solutions. God, what's the solution to this? Okay. He who sits on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he who said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Praise God. He who overcomes. You realize that in the first part of Revelation, Jesus gave John seven letters to write to seven different churches. And after every one, in every one of those letters, he makes the exact same statement. He who overcomes. See, God has really created us to be overcomers. Now, listen, if he's created us to be overcomers, we're going to have some things we're going to have to overcome. If he calls us the victor, that means we had some things to be victorious over. Yes, if we're more than conquerors, then we had some things to conquer. And we have some things in our generation, our day. There's some crises that's in front of us right now that we have the authority over them if we'll function with it. Where did I leave you? He who overcomes, this is verse 7, will inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. Now this is where I wanted to focus on. You can highlight this if you're in this scripture. But for the cowardly. Notice the first thing he says. For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. He puts liars with that. We tolerate lying, by the way, and we should not. And all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice the very first thing the Bible says, the very first type of person that is going to the lake of fire, cowards. People that are cowardly, that won't engage, that won't be warriors, that won't fight for the kingdom, that won't be who God has called them to be. But I want to declare over every one of you here, young and old, you are not cowards. You are the head and not the tail. You are the victorious ones. You are the conquerors. And the young people that are here in this room, you have the energy and the fight within you that some of us don't have. You have a special place in this army. You have a cause to fight for. You have a destiny and a definement to your generation if you'll take a stand. So I just decree not only life but an abundant life over you. That a righteousness that you would continue to seek and pursue the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else would be added to you. That you would come into your identity as sons of God. That you will know who you are because of who's on the inside of you. You will know the DNA that's in you, the blood that flows through your veins. That, and every family curse will be annihilated in your life. That you would be righteous and you will be called righteous. And that you will take on all of the causes, all of the crises, we will address them and we will take them on and we will be overcomers and conquerors of those things. And we will be part of that generation that hands the kingdom to the Christ, the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy. God, I pray too that our eyes would not be so consumed with self, that we would switch our focus onto you, Lord God, who you are. Because that's our mirror. That's how we mirror back that image. We bless you. We honor you. We love you. We glorify you. Holy God, holy God, you are so holy. Thank you, God. Thank you for calling us holy, Christ-like. Bless the name of the Lord. Amen. Sorry we didn't engage in as much conversation as I was hoping to. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. I don't have anything else. Do you have something, Renee? Glory. Bless you. Yes. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Bill. Praise God. Yeah, Brenda, and then Lee. Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah. Oh, man, they're giving up everything and self-financing the whole thing. Lee. Sure. Amen.
It says, so that he was be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he foreordained, he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who is against us? Who he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Man, that's a good scripture. Thank you, Lord, for your word, God. We receive that. I just had another thought. If I can just really quickly mention this before you go. We also need to like be careful in our prayers. And this is what I mean by that. You know, I talked a little bit about homosexuality, redefinition of marriage. Our prayer should not be, you know, get them, remove them, you know, whatever. Our prayer should be of that of hope and of salvation. You know, that deception would come from their eyes and that they would see. But that's how our prayer should be for, you know, the Islamic agenda and Muslims too. God, continue giving them visions and dreams that they would come to Christ. God, the cause of revival. Give the missionaries that are over there the strength, the endurance, the prophetic words and decrees to cause a revival and awakening. Those types of things, not just, we need to get them. We need to be loving all human beings and trying to reach them for the Lord. Okay? There are times that it comes down to, you know, you break into my house, I will shoot you. I'll pray later. I'm going to shoot you. I just, you know. You know, and if radical Islam were to come, and there was like an ISIS type of thing in my country, I'm Brian and I and the other, we are going to shoot them. Okay, so I'm not saying that's like out of the question, but our prayers and our decrees are for their hope, their salvation. They come to a saving knowledge. Kamal has been saying here that there are 6 million, I think it's a year, 6 million. Muslims a year right now coming to Christ. I mean, that's an amazing amount of people that are Muslims that are coming to Christ. And it's just like people like Kamal, man. You know, you get those radicals turned on to Christ, they are super Christ radicals. You know, and they're fearless. They're fearless. You know, some of them could be our most powerful and anointed apostles and prophets and evangelists just because of really their DNA and who they are. And so that should be our, let's just pray that. God, we just pray right now.